Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 1. We are studying the book of Mark. The series is called Deliver the Reality. Jesus here in the book of Mark, it's a story, the gospel remembrance of his life. Mark is what I call the USA Today gospel because it moves very quickly. So Mark chapter 1, page 568, I believe, in the Bible in the pew. If you do not have a Bible, please feel free to utilize that one. Please feel free to take it with you if you do not have the scripture, because we would love for you to be able to read it, to have access to it, to be able to study it. So we want to make it a priority that we do that and make those available to you. If you know of someone who needs a copy, please feel free to take that and give it to them as well. If you do, the only request I have is let me know so that I can pray that as you give that Bible to that person that they will read it, study it, and come to a closer knowledge of Christ. So let me know that. A couple of just other announcements real quick. For those of you who participated in the ladies' study in any capacity, whether you were able to go to Nitschke's and participate, or you were able to see the culmination night there at the park with the speaker. The worship team that was there that evening from Providence Church in Knoxville is having a worship night on June 24th. And our ladies are going to get together and register for that. It's a ladies-only event. So sorry, guys, we'll come up with something for us to do. But Providence Church is holding a worship night, so the team that was there leading the music will be providing some music that evening at Providence Church in Knoxville off of Level Road. See Miss McCracken or Star if you would like to go. Let them know, because I think they're going to register us as a group is what I was told. So just see them after the service and or text them or let them know at least by 2 minutes before the event. No, at least a couple days early, please, if you don't mind. Also, as I said, be much in prayer for our VBS. I've been speaking with the church in Georgia that's bringing a youth group up to serve as a mission team. They're going to help us around the facility and also going to hit the three streets, Eblen, and Montview and Bailey, handing out flyers for us in preparation for our VBS. They'll be here the week, kind of the weekend before that Friday and that Saturday. They'll worship with us on Sunday before heading home. So remember them. It's going to be a great time as we study and work with them as well. I believe we might even have an ice cream night with them. So keep that in mind if you like ice cream. I like ice cream, so that's why I'm saying that. But a time of fellowship and get together with him. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. This is God's word as we read. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him and saying, Be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed. And so they began to ask each other, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity in Galilee. As soon as they had left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, raised her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him. They said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go to the neighboring villages so I may preach there too. This is why I have come." He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him, and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and said, and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer with Moses what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the results then being that Jesus would no longer be able to enter the town openly, but he was out in a deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. Let's pray. Dear Lord, today we're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to see a day in the life, basically, of when you went to church and what happened. And we just pray that as we see how you proclaimed your word with authority, what that meant. We see how the spirit realm reacted and what that means. We see how the physical realm bows to you and you heal. We see how prayerful and compassionate you are. Dear Lord, I'm just praying now that through this time, you use what is said to sow the seeds of your word in the hearts of each one here, each one listening, whether it be in this place at this moment or maybe at some other time listening through the website. You have a purpose and a mission for us to be here as we learn from your word. And I just pray that that purpose be fulfilled. May we glorify you in everything that is done here today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we see Jesus going into Capernaum. We had seen him already call his disciples, some of his disciples. They were fishermen, and he told them to follow him and gave them a direct command, meaning do this immediately. And we saw that they're obedient, through their obedience that they did that. And then he made them fishers of people. And we saw how that was the way the Greek is used, how he's going to mold them and make them into fishermen of people. So we saw how last week he started that process through his preaching and through his teaching. And here we see basically a Sabbath day in the life, or at least the starting verses are there on the Sabbath day. So Jesus, as the law commands on the Sabbath, goes to worship, goes to rest and to worship. And so he does that, and we see what happens. Verse 25, we're in Capernaum. Now let me remind you, southern Israel, Jerusalem's in the south. Capernaum is next to the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing town on the Sea of Galilee. So they're going to the synagogue in Capernaum in the north. And we see the story here unfold as Jesus begins to preach and teach in the synagogue. And something unique happens. Now, you'll hear me occasionally. I will use references, and I've got one now of a theologian, or in the sermon, I've got one of a theologian that helps us understand what we're studying a little bit more. Well, back in that day, as scribes were preaching or teaching, they would always reference other scribes. They would say, "Scribe so-and-so said this about this, and scribe so-and-so believes this way," so forth and so on. Well, Jesus, when he taught, did not do that. He did not have to reference anyone else Because he is God. There is no higher authority. And here we see through his proclamation, point number one, if you will, for this morning is he preached authority with compassion. Authority with compassion. Because a lot of times when speakers are referencing someone else, they're trying to drive a point and they're trying to get you to see a certain aspect or whatever to drive a point home. And that's when I quote someone else, I'm trying to get them to help us better understand what the scripture says. Well, Jesus did not have to do that. He is the final authority. It is God's word, and God said it. And so here we see the just authority that he brings and proclaims and teaches. And it's amazing to these people in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching. Astonished at his teaching. Now, I'm sure that you've been amazed by some speakers or someone that gave a speech that motivated you. Someone that inspired you. Someone that made you think. But in verse 22, the Greek word and the tense that is used depicts action in motion. They were continuing to react to Christ as he preached. They were continuing to be basically have their senses shook to the core. That's literally what this word astonished means. It's they are shook to the core, and it's a sudden shock. It's something they did not expect. It was something that was out of the ordinary. And they were shaken to their bones. Now we've heard, and I've been privileged enough to hear some preaching that rattled our cages, if you will. Just imagine this scene where the Lord and Creator of the universe is proclaiming his own word and how you would be shaken to the core. And the gasps were probably audible in the synagogue as he proclaimed his word. You could probably, that makes sense. Amen. Whatever they needed to say. But they were moved by what he was saying. They were moved. They were shaken. And his teaching didn't have to rely on anyone else. The source was actually teaching. And this authority came with compassion because he allowed them to hear as he was proclaiming his word. He allowed them to be close to him. And then verse 23, something interesting happens. We see that there's someone here with an unclean spirit is the translation here, but basically it's a demon. And one of the things that it helped me realize this week is demons can come to church. And we're all battling maybe some of our own demons. But this demon could not stand the truth that it heard. It could not fathom the fact that the Creator was here, that God was there in this synagogue. It could not handle the fact that it was hearing the purity and the light, because darkness hates light. So Jesus exercised his authority. The demon actually didn't challenge his authority. Look in verse 24. It says, "What have we to do, or what have you to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us?" The demon knew that it couldn't challenge Jesus, but it was actually expressing his own shock and amazement that Jesus was there. And he's like, "Have you come to destroy us? Because, you know, I've got more demoning to do." And then the demon confirms Christ's deity when he says in verse 24, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon was trying to expose Christ for who he actually was. Not that Jesus was trying to hide, but he was trying to cause a disruption that Jesus did not want to happen at that time. The demon was highlighting the fact that Jesus was the Holy One of God, the Christ. In verse 25, Jesus gave two imperatives. Number one, look in verse 25, he says, "Be silent and come out of him." So Jesus told the demon, keep your mouth shut and come out of him. So this authority that Jesus had when he was teaching, he had over the demonic realm as well, and he shut the demon up. Why did he shut the demon up? Well, here's the reference I was going to use. Pastor John MacArthur quotes this. He says, Jesus wanted no testimony to the truth from the demonic realm to fuel charges that he was in league with Satan, end quote. So Jesus wanted no testimony to the truth from the demonic realm to fuel charges that he was with Satan. Jesus wanted that revelation to be seen in the proper time through the proper vessels, and as Jesus is sanctifying his church, right? Because later on we're going to see when Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. And what does Jesus say at that point? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father did. And he didn't tell Peter not to say it, right? He told this demon not to say it. Basically, Jesus was setting everything back into its order pre-fall, pre-sin entering the world. He wanted this revelation to happen in its time, how he directed, and he was going to do that. That's why he commanded the demons not to speak when he healed people from them that were demon-possessed, as we'll see a little later on. This revelation of him being the Christ needs to come from each and every single one of us individually as we realize we are sinners in need of a Savior. We see Jesus' compassion and authority, but then in verse 26, we see the mistreatment that the enemy has, right? Verse 26, the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and then came out of him. This demon mistreated the man that Jesus was healing and threw him into convulsions. Now, I don't know exactly what all happened. I can imagine that that was a pretty graphic scene, right? But I would imagine that the demon was actually probably hurting the man as he was coming out. I don't know that for a fact, but just it's within the realm of possibility. But whatever these convulsions were, the demon was reacting to Jesus' command and doing it, but doing it in a way that was not compassionate like Jesus was. But Jesus healed this man of this demon. He healed him. And then look at verse 27. This authority, this compassionate authority then, verse 27, they were all amazed. And so they began to ask each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He even commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. And then word started to spread. The word amazed here is very similar to the word astonished in verse 22. And we talked about how that word astonished means shaken to the core. It's a different word used in this verse when it says amazed. It's basically being scared to death, essentially. Jesus literally put the fear of God in them by this healing. For lack of a better way to say it, and I don't mean to be flippant, but Jesus was scaring the hell out of them. Literally, right? And so they were amazed at his teaching and they were amazed at his commanding of the spiritual realm and how this authority, this compassionate authority, this authority that needed no other backing had total control But then not only do we see authority with compassion, next we see Jesus' healing with compassion. So look in verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went to Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but this is like going to grandma's house after church on Sunday, right? This is what they were doing. This was the course of action. After church, I guarantee you, most of you will be asking, where are we going to eat? And if you do have a grandmother still alive or something, maybe you're going to go to her house and she's going to have fried chicken and casserole and banana pudding and everything ready. This is the scene, right? They went to church. Now they're going to eat at someone's house. But we see that when they get there, something is awry. Peter's mother-in-law is sick, lying in bed with a fever. And other gospels tell us and confirm that she is incapacitated to the point of death. This fever has her, you know, dying essentially. And so it's something that they needed to deal with at once. Verse 30, it says, they told him at once because they knew what he had control over. They knew the authority he had. And so he went in and he healed her. Verse 31, grabbed her by the hand, raised her up. The fever left her and she began to serve them. Verse 31. Now, this is the Revised Vulgate translation. I'm reading into the text, so I'm being completely transparent about that. But I can almost guarantee you, I can taste how good that casserole and banana pudding taste right after he healed her. Really, really good stuff, right? She served them. That means she was feeding them. That means she cooked the meal and served them. So he healed with compassion. He didn't have to heal, but he did. Jesus has, in just these few short verses, shown authority and control over both the physical realm with the healing of sickness, but also the spiritual realm with the healing of the demon-possessed man. This authority is something to behold. And then we see in verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set, they had brought to him all who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Why did they wait until after sunset? Have you ever contemplated that fact? Well, it goes back to the fact that this is a Sabbath day. And God has proclaimed and prescribed certain things to happen on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day ends in the Jewish timeline, Jewish calendar, at the sunset of that day. So the Sabbath ends, so now the week starts. So that's why they all waited, following God's command, until the sun had set. So this now means that it's around 6 o'clock-ish, right? 6 p.m., and Jesus now is healing and teaching and moving into the nighttime. We don't know exactly how long, but we can guess by the fact that it says the whole town was assembled that there's a bunch of people at this house. So we can imagine that it's going late, late, late into the night. But then not only do we see the fact that he has compassion and he heals and he tells the demons not to say anything, but then thirdly, we see him praying with compassion. Starting in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. He had a long night, but Jesus knew he needed communion with the Father early. Why did he need this? Well, he has a love and relationship with the Father, and that's why he was praying. He knew that he needed to commune with the Father. And so he was doing that in preparation for what the next mission was. In verse 37, we see Peter come to him, Simon comes to him, they were searching for him, they find him, and they say, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. But through this prayer and through this time with the Father, he says, okay, everyone here is looking for me. They've tasted, they've seen, they've heard me preach. People in other towns haven't just yet. I need to go and preach to them. Look in verse 38. He says, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. It could have been really easy for someone to say, Jesus, you need to stay here. All sin has been eradicated. All disease is gone. Everyone's walking around whole. There is no cancer. There is no anything. Everyone's here. Everything is made new. The demons here in this area, they obey you. You need to stay here. You could be the king of Capernaum. Jesus said, that's not why I have come. There are other things that need to be done. Other places that need to hear the gospel. Other ways that I need to minister to other people. Because these people, when they said everyone is looking for you, they only had a self-centeredness in mind. Because I guarantee you, if you were healed or you were demon-possessed and was cleansed, you would want to stay close. We get that. But there's also a sinful nature for that, that we want to keep things to ourselves. And we see through this prayerful compassion that Jesus has, he says, I came to proclaim the gospel, verse 38. I came to preach that I may preach there too. This is why I came. And we saw when we looked at verse 15 of Mark chapter 1 what Jesus was preaching. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. That means the king is here. Turn, repent, and believe the good news. So you repent, you turn from your wicked ways, you believe the good news, which is that Christ has come, and that means you're trusting in that good news. Jesus here in verse 38 reinforced his purpose and he stayed focused. Because humanity and the humanity in us, if we garner praise, guess what we want to do? Continue to be praised. And don't tell me you don't, because I do. That's our human nature. But God, through Christ, stayed focused together on mission and stayed for what he had to do. So he had authority with compassion. He healed with compassion. He prayed with compassion. And then we see that he stayed compassionate, even knowing our sin. Look in verse 39. He went into all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. He told him, be made clean. Clean. And one of the words that we said was in Mark a lot, verse 42, the word immediately. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then Jesus sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them. Yet, the man went out and began to proclaim it widely and spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. So, as Jesus is continuing his ministry, we've seen what he has done on the Sabbath day. We see the authority that he had. And then as he went through all the towns of Galilee. He was preaching the gospel in the synagogues and driving out demons. And Jesus here heals this man and has compassion on this man. But you see, Jesus had compassion on this man, knowing that when Jesus told this man, don't tell anyone, just go and offer the sacrifice that Moses said, Jesus knew that this man was not going to follow his instruction. But he still had compassion on him. Human sinfulness is still seen after God's compassion here. And I don't know about you, but I find it ironic and highly compassionate that the demons obeyed better than the leper. Because we know the end to the demons. They believe who Jesus is, but don't trust him for salvation. But they know when Jesus said, be silent and come out. They followed that authority. How much more should we, knowing that we don't have to meet the same fate as the demons if we trust in Christ, should we be obedient? The level of love and compassion that Jesus has, not to just disintegrate us in a second because we're disobedient, should strike us to the core, even this morning. So we see here Jesus's authority with compassion. We see here his healing with compassion, his praying with compassion, and his passion and compassion, even knowing our sin. So we see this picture of Jesus, and Mark gives us this great picture of Jesus and how Jesus is moving and interacting with people. What does that mean to us? How do we apply that to our day? Well, the first application I would give is whatever demons you bring to church, they will harm you. But Jesus has compassion. So confront those sins. Confront those demons with Jesus' authority. Number two, be amazed that Jesus has authority over both the spiritual and physical realm. Number three, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, are we as focused and zoned in on our prayer life that we may be zoned in on the mission God has given each and every single one of us? And then number four, we turn to Christ and beg people to turn to Christ because God knows our sins, just like this leper. He knew that the leper would not do what he said to do. He knew that he would sin against him yet again. But he was still compassionate anyway. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You'll hear me quote that verse a lot because that's the amount of compassion God has for us. He sees our sinful state, knows that we deserve his wrath and his judgment because of our sin, and yet has compassion on us, so much so that he sent his son Christ Jesus to the cross for us, that he died while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That is true love. That is true compassion. My prayer and my call to you today is if you have not repented and believed, if you have not turned from your sin and believed and asked God to forgive you of your sins, trust in him this morning. The altar is open. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I have no authority other than the fact that I've been called to proclaim your word. And dear Lord, I pray through the faithfulness of the message preached, not because I was eloquent, not because I'm a great speaker, but because we focused on what you wrote in your word through the Gospel of Mark. I pray that you will receive glory and honor this morning. Dear Lord, I've struggled with this passage this week. I've wrestled with this passage this week, with my own sin, with my own issues, physically, spiritually. But I rest in your compassion. And there may be one listening now who has struggles, who has demons that they're fighting, who has sins that they're struggling with. They can rest on your compassion. I pray that you move mightily. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, my strength and my redeemer. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.